I look good. I mean, really good. Hey, everyone! Come and see how good I look!
Well, you certainly know how to compliment a woman. Well, if you'll excuse me.
Do you know who I am?
No, I can't say that I do.
I don't know how to put this, but I'm kind of a big deal.
Really?
People know me.
Well, I'm very happy for you.
I'm very important. I have many leather-bound books, and my apartment smells of rich mahogany.
I told the earlier service that I've watched that at least 20 times, and I laugh every time. And what I love so much about Ron Burgundy is that he just makes the rest of us look so good. But before I move on, I have to recognize our work campers. Can we give them a round of applause? They were just in Green Bay, being the hands and feet of Christ, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what they were doing in Green Bay for us this week. You know, just building things like houses and or buildings or what have you. But anyway, thanks, guys. You rock. So this week, as we move ahead in our series, we've come to the sixth chapter of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches about giving and prayer and fasting. And in his typical Jesus-like style, he reminds us that true Christian living is a radical reversal of what the practice norms were in his day and even ours today. Jesus brought a new message. He brought a different message. Following the letter of the law, it wasn't good enough anymore. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders were more concerned about their outward behavior rather than their inward behavior. Secret righteousness. But Jesus was looking for those willing to obey the spirit of the law, not just practice legalism. It's what some refer to as the upside down or inside out lifestyle. So let's take a look at what we can learn from Jesus today. Our text comes from Matthew 6, as I mentioned, and it's a little long, but bear with me because you need all of this to know where we're headed, okay? So here we go. I'm going to start in verse 1 and then skip to verse 5. These are Jesus' words. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your people in this place. I pray, Lord, that you are here amongst us. We welcome you, Lord. We ask that you move on our hearts and in our minds. I pray, Lord, that we will just lay down our old flames and carry your new fire with us today as we leave this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, every day, thousands of people travel from Hong Kong to Shenzhen, China, and head straight to Lo Wu Commercial Center. And if you aren't familiar with this, Lo Wu Commercial Center is a giant mall that sells imitation luxury goods. There you go. In the New York Times, Mark Landler writes about this, and he says, with five floors and 500,000 square feet of retail space, Lo Wu may be the world's capital of counterfeit goods. Apparently, people eagerly rush in and pay $58 for a bogus Rolex watch, and they buy imitation Gucci shoes and Fendi clothing and Chanel wallets for a fraction of the prices charged for the real thing. And I guess fights often break out then as shoppers struggle over the most popular items. Well, you know, as I read about that, I thought this really is the perfect example of our human tendency to value our outward appearance more than reality. We pay big bucks, right? Big money to have the right label and look, even if the merchandise isn't authentic. Hey, everybody, come see how good I look. Well, this is, as I said, exactly the point that Jesus is getting at in this text. He's reminding his audience that there's a difference between hypocritical righteousness, that outward appearance, that outward living, versus authentic righteousness, which is that inward living. It is not only important that we do the right thing, but that we do the right thing with the right motives. Righteousness is an inward matter. Now, God, you know, he doesn't look at the outward act as much as he looks at the heart. He's always trying to get to our hearts. So Jesus begins this section with a warning by saying, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. Now, I want to pause for a quick second here because I think this is important. If you were here 2 weeks ago when Pastor Glenn did his eggs on the stage, you remember that? He fried up eggs and too much salt, not enough salt, just the right amount of salt. And in that text that he was talking about, it was to, Jesus said what? To shine your light for all the world to see your good deeds, right? And now he says, wait a minute, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. Okay, wait a minute. What's going on here? Is Jesus contradicting himself? What is it, Jesus? Show off or hide? But I want to explain to you that what Pastor Glenn, and he probably told you this, but I'm going to repeat it, is that back in that text, Jesus was talking about evangelism. And he was saying, hey, don't you dare hide the goodness that I have done in your life. You show it. You tell people about me. And in this text, what Jesus is getting at is pride. It's the pride that's in our heart. And he says, That I won't stand for. It's that inward living. So be careful could be translated beware. Jesus just finished explaining the deeper meaning of the law, and he has called his disciples to a surpassing righteousness. And now he lets us know that we are entering dangerous waters. You know, there is a real danger of taking these beautiful acts, these beautiful deeds that we do of righteousness, and then we empty them of their meaning if our motivation is wrong. So he warns, be careful. This is going to require vigilance on your part. Because the human heart, you know what? The human heart tends to take good things and turn them into ultimate things. So again, what's the issue here? It's our motivation. It's our heart. It all comes down to who gets the praise. Do I get the praise? Or does God get the praise? If I do good works to get the praise for myself, Jesus says, There's no heavenly reward. Well, why? What do you mean? We're confused, right? We're supposed to, and we're not supposed to. There's no heavenly reward. What's going on here? When we seek it for our own praise, for the praise of men, Jesus says, you've already got your reward. You got what you were looking for. And that word in the text actually means to be paid in full, including your receipt for your payment. You wanted people to notice you? You got what you wanted. There's no other reward waiting for you. Here's your receipt. You've been paid in full. Off you go. That is hypocritical righteousness. To receive a heavenly reward, we must check our motives and always put God first. So then Jesus, he takes this principle and he applies it specifically to three areas, to giving, to praying, and to fasting. And all of these principles, they are important in all religions. But it was especially important in ancient Judaism. They were sometimes referred to as the three pillars of Judaism. And today we're going to take a look at two of the three principles, because the last two, the prayer and the fasting, those shape our interiors so that our outside living is actually inside out living. Okay? So here we go. You may not know this, or maybe you do, but prayer and fasting is a pretty hot topic. They're both hot topics today, especially prayer, but they are both hot topics. And I did a thorough scientific investigation on this through Amazon and Google. So, as I mentioned before, right, they are the end-all be-all of scientific information, right? So anyhow, for time's sake, I went to Amazon and Google, and here's what I found. That there are over 100,000 books on Amazon about prayer. And Google reveals more than 700 million results. Now, fasting, it wasn't nearly as popular, but still it was popular with over 5,000 books on Amazon and 62 million results on Google. So, after the last decade, there's been an explosion, I would say, of interest in prayer and meditation and spirituality. And likewise, with fasting and so much focus on health and wellness, specifically intermittent fasting, that's the hot craze right now, it has as well. But for Jesus, this isn't what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about, you know, this earthly kind of fasting or a new age kind of prayer. Jesus was getting at something else. And he says, but for the importance of prayer and fasting lies in the word and. When we look at this text, it starts in verse 5, and we see and. We see that prayer and fasting, they're not standalones. The word and comes after a bunch of radical instructions. And if you've been following this series, you know, you've heard Pastor PJ last week talk about loving your enemies. What? Get out of town. Love your enemies, and then turn the other cheek, or sell all your possessions to the poor. And then what happens? We get to verse 5, and Jesus says, and when you pray. So the point being that those who live radical lives for Jesus, they can't do those other things that were mentioned before, that were taught before, until they spend time with him. It's what St. Teresa of Avila called in her book, The Interior Castle, which, by the way, is a great little book for $5 on Amazon. It's a bit of a tough read, but it's great nonetheless. And she says in her book, The Interior Castle, she calls it radical interiority. I love that, radical interiority. She says, when you actually find the king, when you finally get into the cosmic throne room, your soul, your insides become a castle of light and of love and of radiance. There's a radical interior radiance that will exude from within you when you spend secret time with God. And we know this just by looking at the text. If we look back in the Old Testament, what happened to Moses when he met with God after the burning bush moment, right? He came down from the mountain and he was all like glowing, right? Not only from the inside, but from the outside. People were like having to like, they thought they were going to die just by looking at him. He was shining so brightly. This is what will happen to you. You will have a radical interiority change. If you want to have this, if you want to have a radical, radical life in the world, you need to begin spending secret time with God. But this secret, radical interiority brings you secret righteousness. So what's secret righteousness, then, you ask? Well, it's certainly the opposite of Ron Burgundy, right? Secret righteousness is righteousness that comes from doing good deeds in secret with no ulterior motive. The only motive is that God be glorified and not you. Have any of you ever received something unexpectedly and you didn't know who it came from? That's amazing. It came just when you needed it. And how did they know? Or maybe you've had the opportunity to secretly do something for someone and tell anybody about it. You know, you made a life change in that person's life. It's the motive. The only motive is that God be glorified and not us. Secret righteousness comes by keeping your eyes on God and not people. And we do this by spending secret time with God. If we desire to fight the human urge to be seen and admired by people, we must spend secret time with God. The same God who hears us, the same God who sees us, the same God who knows our every need. So in this text, as we get to verse 5, Jesus gives us a model of proper prayer, which is the Lord's Prayer, and that comes a little later. But before he tells us the correct model, he begins with two improper models of prayer that we should avoid. And I've been telling the earlier services that I'd love to just scan right over this because some of it's hard to hear, but not only that for time's sake, but we can. When Jesus tells us something, we gotta pipe up, we gotta listen, right? So it's going to feel like I'm going to hit you a little hard right now, but bear with me. It's only for a minute, and then I'll move on, okay? And what I like to remind everybody is that before I teach you, I have to teach myself. And so I had to wrestle through this text myself and go, oh, shoot, that hurt. Okay, I got to change that. Oh, wow, wait, my heart isn't right there. So here we go. How many have you ever felt, like when you pray, that your prayers hit the ceiling? Anybody? Or am I the only person here? Do you ever feel like when you're praying, like, God, are you even listening? Well, I assure you that he is listening. But have you prayed and maybe you've had no results? Like, what am I doing wrong? Well, maybe you have tried this prayer, and maybe it's because you're using the wrong model. And not that there's a specific scientific, speaking of scientific models, there isn't a scientific model, but there is a proper way to pray, and Jesus is going to tell us. So in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, don't be like. And then he gets to verse 7, and he says, and when you pray, don't be like. And he speaks of two groups of people, the hypocrites, the religious people, and the babblers. So the hypocrites and the babblers. And he says, when you pray, don't be like them. And then he gets to verse 9, and he says, but this is how you're going to pray. And he teaches us the Lord's Prayer. So first, the wrong ways to pray. Don't be a hypocrite, right? Don't be a hypocrite who stands in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. Now, at first glance, we look at this and we think of the fanatics. I think of the kids in Naperville who oftentimes will stand on the corner and they wave their Bibles and they beat it and they tell people they're going to hell and turn and repent. And that's what we think of when we first glance at this. But this isn't what Jesus really is talking about here. The street corners in his day that he was talking about meant a town square. Okay, it's where the streets came together. And the connotation is this, that these people who not only go to formal worship services, they also lead prayer in their communities and civil events. And a good example, a modern day example of that, and don't get worked up because I'm not taking sides on anybody, but it would be a politician maybe. That would be maybe a modern day example that we could use where a politician, whoever it may be, would stand up and give a speech and at the end of the speech would say something like, and may God bless us all. Well, he or she has no interior prayer life, right? Because we can just see it by what they do in their everyday lives. But they say it so that not only do they look good, but that we feel good. But this right here, that is hypocritical righteousness. At best, it's disingenuous, and at worst, it's manipulative. So Jesus says, don't pray like the hypocrites. But don't be mistaken. Jesus isn't saying that it's bad to pray in public. You can pray in public. Jesus prayed in public often. He just prayed more in private, right? What he's getting at is the hypocrites that have no interior personal prayer life. Their prayers are for show. And then he goes on and he contrasts it and he says, when you pray, go to your room. So, here's the tough part. How do you know if you're a hypocrite? How do you know? We know what hypocrite means, right? It's somebody who says something and then does another. But what I'm always worried about is, as a Christian, when the outside world is looking at us, aren't they always ready to say something? Well, they say this, or they're holier than thou, or they go to church and then they do this. And we go to sex, or we go to money, or, you know, gossip, or whatever it is. And those aren't good things, right? Jesus doesn't think those are good, and that is hypocritical in a way, but that's not the hypocrite that Jesus is getting at in this text. What Jesus is getting at in this text, that the acid test for this, is that you don't have a secret prayer life. You don't have a secret prayer life. Jonathan Edwards wrote in a sermon called Hypocrites Deficient in the Devotion of Prayer. He says, there's only one thing we don't do for show in the Christian life, and that's secret prayer. Everything else we do, someone else sees. But secret prayer is the only thing that we do just for God. So if all your righteous deeds are deeds that are only visible, then it's all for show, he says. And then he goes on and he says, admit it. If you don't have a secret prayer life, that's a sign of hypocrisy. In other words, hey, everybody, come see how good I look. Okay, let's move on. That punch in the face felt good, so we'll just move on from here. But you get the point, right? The next model that he says to avoid is babbling. He says, don't be like the babblers, like the pagans who babble, right? And what this word means here is an intense torrent of words, right? Frantic words. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, please, 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 please. And then we just keep saying it over and over, and it's frantic, and we go on and on. And he says, the pagans babble in prayer because they think the more words they use, the more likely their gods, small g, will hear them. And we've read in the past, if you've read 1 Kings in the Old Testament, how the prophets of Baal danced around the altar and cried out to Baal from morning till noon. But no one answered. There was no response. And then some pagans, they would run through a rapid-fire list of all their different gods' names when they prayed in hopes that just one of them, just maybe one, would pick up the request. And Jesus says, no, 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 time out, time out, time out, no, no, no. Do not do that. That is wrongful prayer. My model is this. And then he shows us. He says, the first part of the model is in secret. Jesus said you should pray in secret. And when we see in verse 6, it says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, the room Jesus spoke about in this verse was the storage room of a house. And typically, this was the only room in the house that actually had a door. And praying in a private place with the door closed is a great way for privacy, right? And keep distractions down. But Jesus is really after a different reason here. He has something else in mind here. And this is the best part of all. This is what I love when you're digging in and you find this out. In this secret place, this is where you will experience God's friendship, God's lordship, our Father, and your sonship and or daughtership. Because it's in the secret place that it makes room for full honesty and openness with God. And I love Psalm 91 where it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." In the context of prayer, the word secret here is directly related to transformation of your inward nature. It is in this secret place where you will begin to form this radical interiority. It's the place where you will come to discern God's voice and receive downloads of God's knowledge. It's a place where we see God as a friend and Lord, and then we posture ourselves to hear from him. The secret place is a place where revelation is revealed and radical transformation takes place. Secret prayer should be at the heart of every Christian's life. Prayer is meant to be an expression of dependency on God, not pride in the self. So for prayer to be effective, it must be real and authentic and with pure motives. How much time do you spend in secret prayer? I discovered this week as I wrote this sermon that there are many times that I am a hypocrite. Sure, I have a secret prayer life, but it isn't consistent. How's your prayer life? As I mentioned earlier, Jesus prayed in public, but he prayed a whole lot more in private. William Wilberforce once said, "I must secure more time for private devotions. I have been living far too public for me." The shortening of private devotions starves the soul. So first, we pray in secret. And second, Jesus says, just pray simply. And this is how you do it. And he shows us the Lord's Prayer. And he says you can ask simply because God already knows what you need before you ask him. So you don't need to babble on. You just need to be honest and open and simple and direct. And this is opposed, right? This is the opposite of what the pagans were doing in babbling. You know God, and you've heard this before, but it's always good to be reminded that God is not distant. He's not some distracted deity that you need to yell at, right, to get his attention. He is your heavenly Father, and he loves you. All you need to do is ask. God is not reluctant to hear or answer your prayers. He's your heavenly Father. And in Isaiah, it says, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." This is the beauty of prayer. God knows what you need, but he still wants you to ask. Every father in this room can understand that. Jesus goes on to give further instructions then, as I mentioned, in the Lord's Prayer. And when you pick it apart, which we don't have time to do today, I wish we did, but when you pick it apart, you see that we begin the Lord's Prayer by acknowledging him as our Holy Father in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. If your prayers have been going unanswered, I'm going to ask, have you been consistently meeting your Father in secret, asking him to reveal more, asking him to reveal more of him? That's the place to start. So after Jesus touches on prayer, he jumps to fasting. And that's the last pillar. And just as with prayer, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And we're going to start here with the wrong way. And it's very similar to prayer. And that's because they're connected. He said the wrong way to fast is to show other people. When we look at verse 16, it says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do." See, we've got this theme. Fasting isn't merely abstaining from food. It's not a diet program. Instead, a Christian fast is accompanied by a special focus on prayer during the fast, often substituting time you spend eating with prayer. And some of the occasions that people fasted in the Bible would have included time for confession of sin or special pleading with God or moments of crisis or maybe an important decision needed to be made or just growing in self-control or doing without in order to give to the poor. And those are all appropriate reasons for fasting because fasting provides a real-life illustration of our dependence on God. And it also fosters concentration on God and His will. And it also imposes self-control in our lives. Jesus says, though, that the hypocrites, right? He goes on and he says, the hypocrites look somber and they disfigure their faces when they fast. They look weak and fatigued and they stagger around and they put ashes on their face. And when someone asks them, are you okay? And they go, yeah, I'm fine. I'm just fasting. And everybody goes, oh, they're so godly. And God goes, cha-ching, paid in full. Here's your receipt. Off you go. But the good news is Jesus gives us the right way to do it, right? He says, put oil on your head and wash your face. And then you will be rewarded. So the right way in 17 and 18, but when you fast, don't make it obvious. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Basically what Jesus is saying here is that when you fast, could you just look normal? Just look normal. Keep it between you and me. Don't put on a show for others. No selfies. Hey, I'm fasting, right? No Snapchats. Just you and God. And as John Stott writes, he says, the purpose of fasting is not to advertise ourselves, but to discipline ourselves. Not to gain a reputation for ourselves, but to express our humility before God and our concern for others in need. If these purposes are fulfilled, it will be reward enough. But here's what I really love, is connecting the dots here. The word secret here, do the fasting in secret, means exactly what it says. Do it where no one knows. Where no one can see, but it's directly related to prayer, which is why we do both in secret. Do you get it? You fast in secret, you don't tell anyone about it, and then you go to a room to secretly pray, to strengthen and grow your interiority. So fasting is more than abstaining from food. Fasting is what one theologian calls feasting on Christ. When you go to that secret place and you're fasting, you're really feasting on Christ. He's the bread of life, after all. So in closing, it all comes down to who gets the praise? Do you do good works so that you will get the praise? Or do you do good works so that God will get the praise? If you get the praise, then, cha-ching, you've already received your reward in full. Take your receipt and go. But when you do your good works in secret, your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Your sacred secrets will be rewarded with holy righteousness. So tear up those earthly receipts. Let's live by faith for the better and lasting rewards that only God can give us. He sees you. He hears you. And He knows your every need. Now He's just waiting for you in that secret place. So for those of you who heard me preach before, you know I like to end with a prescription, and today's is very simple, and it comes from Nike, and that's just do it. Just do it. Your heavenly reward is awaiting you. You know, the very next verse after what we talked about today talks about not laying up our treasures in heaven, right? You've heard this before, where moth and rust will destroy. But instead, we are to lay our treasures up in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust will destroy. Whew. right? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This week, as we go forward, we're asking you to, if you pull out this little insert in your prayer and action guide, you'll see that we are going to do a fast together. Now, I know it says hashtag that will be done, and it seems like I'm contradicting what I just taught you. But we also know that in the Bible, when two or more come together in Christ's name, there is power. And so we're not asking you to hashtag I'm starving or hashtag I'm fasting for all the world to see. What we're asking is maybe that you just take pictures of encouragement and you can post them to our Facebook page and just hashtag thy will be done. And your family of brothers and sisters here at Good Shepherd will know. And what we're asking is that on Friday, July 6th, that we fast one meal together at lunchtime. That's not a lot to ask. And then at that point, instead of having lunch, you'll spend time in secret prayer. If you're at work, maybe you'll go for a walk, or maybe you'll even have to go in your car. But you can know that your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Good Shepherd are praying and fasting right alongside you. And as you do so, remember that your interiority is being radically transformed. So when you go out into the world, you won't have to shout with a voice, hey, everybody, come see how good I look. But by your radical transformation, you'll be saying without words, hey, everybody, come see how good Jesus looks. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you again for all that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for being our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for Independence Day, as we're about to celebrate this week, that we even live in a country where we can celebrate you and get to know you and to talk about you and to pray together with you in public, in private, where you want to meet us, where you want us to know you intimately. So, Lord, I ask that as we go from this place, that we are always the light of the world, to the world, to the darkness, that we are that salt and light, that perfect balance of salt. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.